Revelation chapter 2. And by the way, if we do not have your email address, one of the ways that we communicate emergency prayer requests like this is through the email. Also, our missionary prayer letters and things like that are increasingly done through email. I realize not all of us are what are called computer savvy. I don't know if you got to be computer savvy to do email, but not all of us have access to that. And don't feel guilty if you don't. Don't feel like you're not up to date, okay? And but if you do and we don't have your email address or you haven't been getting anything from the church, please get that to me and we'll certainly correct that. And also, these Sunday school messages are available by CD and download on the website. So either way, you can get these Sunday school lessons. If you happen to miss one, or if you're collecting them, or if you'd like to wallpaper your house with CDs, you know, whatever you're doing there, those are available for us. All right, Revelation chapter 2, first 7 verses. Unto the church of, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Did you notice verse 6? Does it shock you to know that Jesus hates? Now let that sink in, because we hear most of all about what? The love of God. But hardly ever do we hear about the hatred of God. And so Jesus Christ Himself hates. Should a church ever hate? Yes. Verse 6 says there are things that we are to hate. So what we're looking at here in our study of what is God doing in the church today, we are looking at this first church, the church at Ephesus, and we're probably going to have 3 Sundays on this church because we're laying the foundation for the other churches, and then we'll be able to not only catch up, but also spend a couple of Sundays here on each church. So what is Christ doing in the midst of the churches today? What is He doing? What did we learn that He was doing? He is, somebody said it real loud, judging. Okay? And let me just put that in a little bit milder form. When we think of judging, we think of terrible things. But He's not just telling us terrible things, He's also telling good things about those churches. You'll notice here, as we read through concerning Ephesus, do you see the things He commended in verses 2 and 3? He commended their labor, their patience, that they can't bear them that are evil. He commended that they put men to the test and have found them liars. He commended, verse 3, that they had borne and had patience. They had labored. They hadn't fainted. And in verse 6, He commended that they what? That they hated. Okay? So when we're talking about judging, we're talking about basically the one having authority making decisions, noting certain events, situations, and then making decisions based off that knowledge. And so when we're talking about Jesus judging today, judging the churches, being in their midst and judging them, we have to ask ourselves this question: what's He doing with our church? Judging it. Okay? Now what's going to happen here is we're going through these churches. This is going to test whether you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because I think most of us hold to the resurrection as some kind of foggy, philosophical, creedal idea out there. Do you really believe He's alive? And if He's alive, is He inactive or active in His churches? Active. What's He doing? He's making judgments. Is that okay with you? You say, well, I don't like that. I mean, this is my church. No, this is His church. Okay? And as I said before, the pastor, the shepherd of our church isn't me. It's Christ. I am what people call the under-shepherd, or maybe the sub-shepherd probably would be a better thing. But I'm just a messenger. Okay? That's all I am. I'm a voice like John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, okay? I'm just a messenger that is committed by His grace to accurately give to you His words. And then all of us corporately are to obey those words. And what if the church corporately doesn't obey? Then we are responsible individually to obey those words. Do you see that in verse 7? Look at what it says. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the... Okay, so should the whole church respond? Yes. Okay, but then look at the next one. To him. He didn't say to the church that overcomes. He said to him. He speaks to the individuals there within that church. So we as believing people, we have a responsibility not only to be in a church that is New Testament, in whom Christ is in the midst thereof, walking and making judgments active, by which we are hearing the words of God, His message, His text, but we are responsible to walk in obedience whether the whole body says amen to that or not. In fact, look over here, look at chapter 3, verse 1, you have here the church at Sardis, where Jesus says, I know your works, verse 1, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. So be watchful, strengthen the things that remain, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And then he says, remember therefore what you received and heard and hold fast and repent, and if you don't come, I'm going to come to those who don't know me, like in second coming, like a thief in the night. But look at verse 4, you have a few names, even... Where? Even in that church, you have a few names who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And so, here, of course, in verse 6, because there are so few there, he just addresses who? The church as a whole. Okay, and that would be scary, wouldn't it? Have so few people saved in a professing Christian church that he just tells the church, now look, you better repent, and if you overcome, here it is. But he never says to him. He says, no, you've got a few names there. They are walking with me, and I'll clothe them. Okay. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ walking in our midst. He's alive. He is a judge. And he is delivering his mind to the messengers. And so, and he's giving both commendations and exhortations to repentance. So, does a church ever get to the place where there's no place to grow? No. Is it ever to a place where there isn't something wrong with it that needs to be fixed? No, because churches, people swing from one extreme to the other. Okay? You preach something to correct this, and what they do is a few will come here, right where the text is at, and others will take it and come to some logical, extreme conclusions and go over here. And then you got to go over there and say, no, here's the text that corrects that. And you'll say, yeah, but you just said this. Well, you went way over here. Okay? You come right back there to the textual division. So every one of these letters gives to us a description of Jesus Christ, Every one of these letters will give us a statement of the church's condition. There will be a call to repentance to five of them. There will be an exhortation to the church to hear and to obey. And there will be a promise to those who overcome. Okay? And of course, when we're talking about overcoming, and we'll get there, we're talking about making effort. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit about sanctification and how that works there. But here we have the Church at Ephesus. Now, when you think about the Church of Ephesus, what do you think about? If I got up in the pulpit and I said, turn to Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to preach on the Church at Ephesus. What anybody's been in church, what are you sitting there thinking? This is the church that left their first love. Well, does the text say that? Yes, verse 4. But there's a lot more there that the Lord says. Did you notice that He gives a lot of things positive about this church? Verse 2, verse 3, verse 6. I often read in commentaries that the church at Ephesus is referred to kind of as the church of a lifeless orthodoxy or a dead orthodoxy. And that always rubs me the wrong way because biblical orthodoxy is living. Okay, if you're really biblically orthodox, then the words are not just heard, they're lived. They go hand in hand. And so I've entitled mine, Laboring Yet Left. Are they laboring? What did they leave? Their first love, whatever that is. Okay, and just throw maybe a little monkey wrench to get you thinking for future classes. Whatever the first love is, it does involve, look in chapter 2, verse 5, it does include first works. You see that? You've left your first love, so repent and do the first works. So whatever the first love is, it's directly connected with the first works. Okay, so even though they're laboring, they're not doing something that gives an evidence that in their hearts they have left their first love. Whatever that would be. And so, biblical orthodoxy is not lifeless, although biblical orthodoxy can be unloving. And we know that from the Corinthians, right? And so, here, this is church at Ephesus laboring yet left their first love. So, now let's think about this church here for a minute. This church was in existence. Who founded it? Paul the Apostle. Do you recall who pastored this church? Well, Paul would have. Okay. Who else? Timothy would have. Okay, do you know who else pastored this church? John pastored this. How'd you like to have those for your pastors? This church was a church that was aggressive. It was it did carry the message of the gospel around. It was a laboring church, as we saw here in verses 2 and 3. And if it's a laboring church, it doesn't seem to me that it would be a lifeless church. Right? How can you have a lifeless orthodoxy and yet the whole church is laboring and Jesus is commending it? Okay, there's life here in this congregation. All of the New Testament epistles have been written by this point except for one. Which one? Revelation. Boy, that was a trick question, wasn't it? Okay. Revelation had not been written by this point. It's being written right now. Okay. So all the New Testament epistles, Romans, Galatians, book to the Philippians, Thessalonians, Hebrews, all those books, all those inspired books had already been recorded and were being circulated among the churches. It had been only 60 years from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now let that sink in your mind here just for a second, because we're going to make a point. How old is our church? Well, in February or March, it will be our 51st year. So we're only 9 years away from being as old as the churches were that are being written to right here. Okay? And so let me note just several points in general before we get specifically. Would you agree with me that these seven churches were diverse in their character? Okay? You have the Church at Ephesus. How many of you would like to be a member of the Church at Ephesus? I would. Me. How about Sardis? Okay? Don't want to be a member of that one. How about Laodicea? You say, you know, honey, we're praying about what church to go to. Okay? Let's move to Laodicea. The Lord really has great things about that church. No. What about Church of Philadelphia? Me. Okay, I'd like to be at that one. Okay? So would you agree with me that these seven churches, and they're all candlesticks. Okay, let this sink in. They're all candlesticks. Jesus is walking in their midst. Do you see that? Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 12. I turned to see the voices spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So it is a candlestick. It is possessed by Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me about this statement? Each one of these seven churches had its problems, and in most cases, its strengths. Okay? Now, there is one like Sardis that it only had a little bit, and the messenger was sent there to strengthen the things that remain. But would you agree with me that all those churches, they had problems and strengths? Okay. So they're diverse in their character, they're diverse in their problems, and they're diverse in their strengths. Would you also agree with me that in John's day, there were no denominations? Okay. Now here's where I'm going with this. Folks, denominations are nothing more than a number of churches getting together, majoring on a particular strength that they have. Okay, so if you think, okay, here's a Wesleyan church, Methodist church, okay? They have certain doctrines, certain strengths, and when John Wesley was here, these churches kind of came together, okay? And he organized it into a movement that we know today as the Methodist movement, okay? That had certain strengths that if you dealt with the Anglican situation in that day that were not true there. Okay? You have Presbyterians. They kind of measure on a knowledgeable pastors. They major on certain church polity. Okay? They have elders and you know, the people don't vote on anything. They make all the decisions way up here, and then the people kind of say amen to that. Okay? All right? Okay, so you have numbers of churches that gather around what they perceive that as a strength, as something that really needs to be revived and brought together. Okay, what about Baptist? Well, what's some of our distinguishing marks? Well, one would be baptism by immersion, okay, not sprinkling, okay? So you had a group of churches who looked in the Scripture, okay, and this would be a strength that they perceived, and they all kind of got together and moved. We would also be in favor of the priesthood of the believer, in general, congregational in our church government, okay? All of these things are rallying around, Okay? Now, here's my point. What if there was a bunch of churches like Ephesus and they decided to have a denomination? You know, this was the denomination of the Ephesians, whatever. Okay? What if the ones at Philadelphia decided, you know, all these promises and strengths that that church has, you know, we're going to kind of follow in that direction. So here's my point. Even though there were no denominations in the day of John, if you gathered multiple churches around strengths, and these churches are all diverse, then what you have here is denominational shadows, is what I call it. So my point is that I hear people say, oh man, we need to get back to the early church when there was no denominations. There was no diversity in character among all the churches that are out there. How far are you going to go back? You're not going to find it. Because all seven of these churches were what? Different. Okay? There was diversity of character, diversity in problems, diversities in strengths, diversities on how the Lord dealt with them. Okay? They're all different. So what I'm saying is, folks, is that when John says, the Lord says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, that our present day situation is parallel to here. You say, I just don't understand why you have all these denominations. Okay, well, let me ask you this. Do you understand why all seven of these churches were so diverse? They all had the same epistles. Okay? They were a lot closer to the fountain than we are. We're talking 60 years. John's still alive. You could go to him and ask him a question. Wouldn't that be exciting? And so, folks, when people try to bring this up to you, like, you know, these denominational groupings of churches and their strengths and their weaknesses and their problems, you know, like that, this is some new thing. This is not a new thing. This is the way it paralleled in our New Testament days. And did you notice that even though Jesus corrects and moves and matures and rebukes and exhorts, He never says to all them, look, you're too diverse in nature. Why don't you all come together and be unified? Why don't you all be copycats of one another? Well, he didn't say that, did he? He doesn't want the church to copycat each other. He wants them to copycat Him. Okay, and so the Lord is dealing with that. Secondly, every one of these churches were under doctrinal attack. I think that's crucial. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. This church could not bear people that were evil. And so what they did was, is they tried them that said they were apostles. They put them to the test. Do people today say they're apostles? Okay, this church put them to the test and found them. That's pretty strong terminology. So, if you're going to try somebody, then you have to be pretty well taught. Doctrinally, right? So, what's coming into this church? What's trying to come into this church? These false teachers, these false apostles, to bring deviant doctrine. Now go back to Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy. Look at verse 3. Paul tells Timothy. Now at this point, Paul's still living. Here's Timothy. He says in verse 3, and I besought thee to abide still at what church? Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, why, Timothy, do you need to continue at your ministry at Ephesus? So that you might charge. That's a command. Timothy, you are to command some within that church that they teach no other doctrine. Isn't that amazing? Here's a church that's laboring, that has great commendation of the Lord, and yet what is Satan continually trying to do within every church body? Sow false teaching and teachers. Which means, folks, that you and I need to be continually watchful about this. Now, I think in most of our churches today, we think that people are predisposed to sound doctrine. People are not predisposed to sound doctrine. The Scripture says that. We are predisposed to go our own way, to think our own thoughts, to reason carnally, like Corinthians. That is how we're predisposed. Satan comes in and sows his tares, and these people ever so subtly sow false teaching. Now, that false teaching can come through a teacher, like on a radio, internet, TV. Okay? And this false teaching could come through just an acquaintance who professes to know the Lord. And so what should we be ever watchful for? We should be watching, guarding, drinking in sound doctrine so that we won't be what? We won't be led astray. And folks, this is one of the functions of a pastor. You're here in 1 Timothy. Look again. You'll see in verse 3 that I read, Timothy himself was to go there, and he had the authority to go to people and say, stop teaching this. Boy, how do you think that would land today? Well, I'll tell you how it lands. It doesn't land very well. People say, what right have you to tell me not to teach this? Well, there is scriptural authority. So here the charge might teach no other doctrine. Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. I was reading something last night by a man within our movement, and it was all of it was fables. No scriptural proof, all human reasoning, all leaps of logic, even the verses themselves were yanked out of context to try to prove his point, the few that was used. I'm not saying that person is a false teacher. I'm just saying it is easy for us to get hung up on fables and genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. We have a tendency to get involved in issues that don't have a bottom line. Right? There's no thus saith the Lord on it, so all it does is minister questions. We just go around, yeah, but what about, well, what about that? What about this? Well, what are you looking for? Well, you're looking for this. Verse 5. Godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is what? Charity. And look at this church, verse 6. From which some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. So what was happening there in church at Ephesus? They were putting people to the test, and when they put them to the test, what did these people do? They swerved. They left. Some of them left. Some of them went off into mythological doctrines and doctrines of devils. He's going to say in chapter 4, verse 1, dealing with foods and diets and marriage and all these types of things. Does that happen today? Can you go in a Christian bookstore and find, you know, all kinds of biblical dieting books? Okay, you got to be careful. You know, the Jesus diet. Is that really the emphasis of my New Testament? I was exposed this past week to a church that is, it's already in existence. It is an internet church. Okay? It has, I think if I remember correctly, has 15,000 membership in 4 states. Okay? I warned people years ago that this was coming. And the sermon is televised. You know, because you can have streaming video right there off the internet. You can watch it. Okay? We could do that here. I mean, we could videotape it, you know, right there. Wouldn't have anybody come to church. I'd scare them all away, but, you know, you could do that. So I clicked on this thing. Somebody had brought this to my attention because I don't go around hunting for this stuff. So I went over there, clicked on the sermon. Here's the title of the sermon. You ready? This is the series he's introducing to his people. From Pastor Puff to Pastor Buff. That's the title. Okay? And here's his point, because he was overweight. He's going to do a whole series on how to take yourself from being Puff to being Buff. And folks, he's quoting scriptures to prove this. And do you know what people who don't know their Bible says about things like that? This is what they tell me. That is so practical. I love those practical messages. That is not practical. That is of the devil. Isn't that strong?
So, ooh.
That's what it says. If you think the New Testament emphasis is on our weight, you've missed it. Because it's on our transformation. And I could only watch about 5 minutes of this and turned it off. You think that's unusual out there? That is not unusual. That is becoming more and more commonplace. And so here is this doctrinal attack. And sound doctrine is a responsibility. You're there in 1 Timothy. Look in chapter 3. Look at the last three words in verse 2. A bishop must be what? Apt to teach. So what should he be doing? Teaching. Okay? Or verse 9, look at your deacons. They are to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure what? Conscience. They're to know their Bibles. They're to be possessors of sound doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. How do they do that? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Say, is that going on today? Sure. Or verse 6 of chapter 4. He tells Timothy, Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto you have what? Obtained. Folks, it's not enough for a man to get up and say, you know, I'm called to the ministry. Oh, great. You're called. We're going to make you pastor. Now, not a novice, the man needs to know doctrine. And he needs to know how to apply that to people's lives. And so here is this exhortation. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. Look at verse 13. Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Look at verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and take heed unto the doctrine. Continue in them. And of course, if you go over a couple of books to the book of Titus, look down in verse 9 of chapter 1. Paul says, here's a qualification. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince who? The gainsayers. So what does a pastor do? He's to know the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He's to know the New Testament. He's to know the life of that New Testament. He's to know those words and the context that are there. And then he's to go to God's people as a messenger and give those words to exhort them. Come on, let's go. Let's do it. You can do this. Christ can do this. Come on. And then for those that won't come on but are in disobedience and causing problems, what do? You take the same words and you say what? Stop it. You got wrong thinking. This is incorrect. Last night I had the opportunity when I went over to see Brother Newcomer. It was later on in the evening and they were having a shift change, and so I had to wait about 30 or 40 minutes. So Timothy was with me. We went into the waiting room and there was a lady there and she was sitting in the corner and I sat down. I thought, what am I going to do for 40 minutes? Well, so I decided to take a look at Daniel because I had some questions about the text. And so I was opening my Bible and all of a sudden this lady says, read Proverbs 18, verse 12. Okay, so I'm an obedient man. So I turned to the text. We're in a little room probably about the size of three of these tables put together. And it was this lady, myself, Timothy, and then two other gentlemen who were watching the football game up there on the thing. So I read the verse, which didn't have too much to do with anything, but she thought it did. And so I asked her, I said, are these words for someone else or are they your comfort? And so she proceeded to tell me why she was there and her son. And her background. And she was telling me that her son was backslidden and had been away from the Lord, and the Lord was getting his attention. And then she was telling me, she said, you know, I've really been hoping that my son would get right with the Lord. And she says, now I've been telling him that the issue isn't church. And then she said, I said to my son, the issue isn't that you even need to read your Bible. She said, the issue is your relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, at that point, I could stand up on a table and throw lightning bolts. Okay? But I didn't. I was sitting there saying, now, Lord, you know, how can I correct this situation gently? So she was talking and so I said, you know, I say, when I encounter situations like this where, you know, in many cases you really don't know about a person's spiritual condition. Okay. She was assured I wasn't. I said, here's where I take them. And I took her right over to John 8. So we're in this little room. So she pulls out her Bible out of her thing and I start preaching John chapter 8. In fact, I asked Timothy, I said, Timothy, were you learning how to deal with people? He said, Dad, all you did was preach. So we started going right down through John chapter 8. And do you know that by the time I got her through that text, she wasn't saying anymore he didn't need the Bible. And she wasn't saying anymore that he didn't need the church. Okay? And then I got to give the whole gospel to her so that she could give it to her son who needed it. Okay? So here's the point. When she's talking to me, I hear doctrine, major problems. What do? You confront it. You do it gently. You may have to do it forcefully if they're forceful. I was talking to a fellow pastor of mine, good man. I mean, he's a good man. He's a brother. We're friends. And he called me up one day to talk about a theological problem. And because I wasn't agreeing with him, he got hot at me. I mean, I'm riding down the road on the cell phone. He got hot at me. And so I raised my voice and I called his name and I said, you know that what you just said isn't right. Now, I don't normally just do that. Okay, but what happened? He elevated the conversation. I had to get his ear. And then I gave him a scenario and then he said, you're right. Okay, because if he would have persisted along that line of thinking, it would have done damage. Okay? There are things that are minor, right? things we say to one another, you just don't do anything about because it's a minor issue. It's not affecting your spiritual life and it's not affecting the church body. And we're all growing, amen? We're all growing in sound doctrine, okay? But there are major issues, and when those happen, you have to do it. And folks, every day, Satan is trying to infuse in our church unsound doctrine. And it can come through people, come through radio, come through your friends, come through yourself if you're not careful. And hopefully, not through me, but I'm sure, I know in the past that I have inadvertently and ignorantly and not willingly taught things that were not scriptural. And so we need to be careful. Thirdly, every one of these churches were naturally decaying. Right? They all had problems. Okay? And so when you go over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, you have a church that says, "Oh, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. The budget's going up." Well, if the budget's going up, then probably your attendance is what? Going up. Okay, the attendance is going up, the budget's going up. We don't even have to pray. All we have to do is decide what fund we want to take the money out of. What's the problem? In their case, that was not a sign of blessing, that was a sign of decay. And then you compare that, look in chapter 3 and look at verse 8. When he tells the church at Philadelphia, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a..." What's the next two words? "Just a little strength." Now, which church would you rather attend? One that is weak? Or one that's rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing? Jesus commends their weakness. And He empowers them. So folks, here's the point. If we're going to be passive as a church body, if we're just going to kind of come, not be watchful, not be discerning in what we hear, and I'm going to be talking about this in our morning service, if we're just going to be passive, our church is going to decay. But if we'll be active, if we'll vigilantly pursue Christ, His words, His doctrine, our understanding of the work of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the implications for ourselves, the yielding of obedience to that, if we will aggressively pursue that, then what do we hold back? The decay that is naturally there at all times. And you know that everything decays, aren't you? Thank God we're renewed inwardly day by day. Okay? Everything, nothing, evolution, nothing goes to perfection. Things go to worse. Okay? And so, these churches we need to be pursuing. Now, we've got about 4 minutes here. Let's look at verse 1 of Revelation 2. "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, we'll get to this, Lord willing, next week. But here's what we want to note. This letter to Ephesus and the whole book of Revelation was sent to who? Look in verse 4, chapter 1. "To all the churches," the seven churches, okay, "through the messenger of each church." Do you see that? Chapter 2, verse 1. "Unto the angel," the messenger, "of the church at Ephesus." Okay? So here's a letter to the Ephesians collected in a book that we call Revelation, that Jesus sent this book to the messenger of the church. So he gets this from John. What is the messenger to do? Look in chapter 1, verse 3. What's he to do? Somebody said it. Read it. Okay? Then, having read it, what is the congregation to do? To hear it, to obey it. Okay, you see that in verse 7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, folks, these angels here are not spiritual beings. In fact, if you just jot this down and you look at it later for sake of time, in Luke chapter 9, verse 52, the word angel is translated messenger. It refers to men. Okay? So here's the angel, the messenger, and it's whoever this messenger is, it's his job to take the text. Now here's my point, because you and I need to be grounded in this. To take the text given to him by John and do what? Read it to the congregation so that they will understand it, so that they can obey it. Okay? And next week, Lord willing, what I want to show you is the progression of inspiration and what the Lord demands of us as God's people to do. And I just want to conclude this way. I want you to turn to John chapter 13. Okay, so here's the point. You've got the text given from Jesus to John. John writes it down. The book is sent to the churches. The messenger of that church, whoever that is the reader of the text. He explains the text to God's people. God's people are to obey. And so in John 13, verse 20, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me." Okay, so here's my point. If I am faithful to the text, now catch that. If I am faithful to the text, then your response to me when I give that text is how you would respond if Jesus was here in person. He that receives you receives me. Okay? He that heareth you heareth me. So if you're the type of person that just kind of, you know, just attends and your heartbeat really isn't for obeying, guess how you would be if Jesus was here in the flesh and He was talking? You'd be the same way. And so, here's the key. Faithful to the text, reading that text and explaining it, then we are to do, Thessalonians, we are to take those words, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth. The Word of God. And that means that the authority is not in the office of pastor, and it's not in me. The authority is in the text. It's in the words of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. And we pray that you would help us, correct us, encourage us, make merciful judgments in our midst, and that we would be transformed and conformed into the image of your dear Son. Lord, make us a church that would be known as a church that characteristically obeys you. Give us a heart for that. Give us a love for you in that direction. And revive within us a zealous church, aggressive, zealously of good works for your namesake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.